Leanna from University Press has agreed to come and speak with us today, so I'm just going to turn over the floor to you. Okay. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Deborah. It's good to be with you. I bring greetings from my colleagues at University Press. I also bring a book, which you're free to pick up at the front table afterwards. It's called Deep Rooted in Christ by Joshua Kang, who is a Korean pastor of a 7,000-member Korean immigrant church in Southern California. I met him for lunch and tremendously impressed with him as a very gracious, gentle, almost a mystical person. He is known as the Richard Foster of Korea. He's written dozens of books in Korean. This is his first book in English. And so we thought that this would be a contribution to the American church to present something of Korean spirituality and what God has taught those in another culture about personal walk with God. It's written in 52 devotional segments, and it's the kind of book that you could sit down and read in an afternoon and think, nothing new here. But if you read it slowly, and maybe like a chapter a week, and meditate on the reflections that Pastor Kang has, I think you'll find it a deeply rewarding, a very enriching book for your soul and for your spiritual life. So feel free to pick up a copy when you leave. This week between Thanksgiving and Advent season is an interesting parenthesis. It doesn't happen very often. It used to be that Thanksgiving was always the last Thursday in November, but at the time of the Great Depression, when Franklin Roosevelt was president, this happened where there was five Thursdays in November, and he wanted to try to give an extra long selling season to help stir the economy, so Thanksgiving was moved to the fourth Thursday in November. And so that is happening this year, and we have this week, this parenthesis between Thanksgiving, which I think most people find a wonderful holiday. It's a holiday where there are so few expectations other than eating, football, family. It's sort of one of those four-day weekends that you have permission to just pig out, to enjoy, and somehow you don't feel guilty about it. It feels like it's appropriate to be thankful for the bounty of God's provision. But then we move into Advent. I think expectations sometimes can create some problems. For those of us in liturgical churches, you know that we start off with hymns like O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and we pretend we don't know the end of the story. We try to get involved in the sense of what does it mean to anticipate that Christ is going to come? And we have that sense of longing, of wanting to know God better. And but with that comes all the expectations of family, all the hurts and all the problems. And Advent sometimes, and Christmas, can be actually a very discouraging time. In fact, I learned just yesterday of a church in the Chicago area that has what they call a blue Advent time for those who are struggling with loss of family, or this is the first anniversary of death in the family, where they can come together and not sing Joy to the World, but be able to lament with the lamentations of God's people of what it means to suffer loss. Today, though, I thought before we get into Advent, maybe have a few pre-Advent thoughts that would not tie in either with Thanksgiving or some of the traditional Advent pieces, but look at the Annunciation of the Christ child to Joseph, not to Mary. Mary gets a lot of press, and for good reason, and even more so in recent years among evangelicals, this amazing woman, young woman, who is called to be the mother of God. Yet we often don't think about Joseph. This person, can you imagine the conversation he had with Mary when she mentioned to him that she was pregnant and that God told her that was the case? I'd like to read a passage from Matthew that describes how God in his graciousness not only told Mary what was going to happen to her, but also told Joseph of what to expect. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Quote, Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. What does that mean? Many of us either use the expression or hear the expression in our churches and throughout our varsity, God showed up, or this is a God moment. And we use that terminology to acknowledge our sense, God did something good. Isn't this wonderful? God has a habit of showing up. And in Scripture, we call them theophanies, where he appeared to Moses and to Abraham. In Celtic spirituality, the Celts thought of places as thin places, places where you get so near to God that you sensed his tremendous, overwhelming presence. The problem, however, with the terminology God showed up, even though it's an expression of worship and gratitude and thanksgiving, is it's not really theologically correct. There's also the danger we think of God as a genie, that if we just rub our magic prayer lamp or something, and whatever we're doing, that God will show up. Because the reality is that God is always with us. Amen. And what we mean when we say God showed up is that we showed up. We became aware of God's presence in a way we hadn't known it before.
That's right.
Somehow God is always with us, even when we don't see him, even when we don't acknowledge him. We're doing a book next spring by Father Albert Haas, who is a Franciscan priest in the Chicago area. I need to tell you just a little vignette about him. He's a marvelous man. He had been the spiritual director for the nuns of Mother Teresa in Asia for a number of years. He's lived a tremendous life in terms of spiritual battles, spiritual issues. And I was attending a workshop with him for spiritual directors. And here he's dressed in his brown monk habit with his robe and all. And he's leading a group of about 20 evangelical spiritual directors. And about 10 minutes into this session, he stops and he hits his head and says, Oh no, I forgot to pray. He said, Here I am looking like I just walked out of Canterbury Tales. And with all these evangelicals, I forgot to begin in prayer. So he has this very winsome, open spirit of candor and spiritual integrity in who he is. And he's writing a book for us, True Self, False Self, Coming Home to Your True Self, which may be the finest book on spiritual formation that we've ever published. And in it, he makes this metaphor. He talks about the mirror on the right-hand side of your car. And you know, if you look at it, there's frosted printing. And it says, objects in mirror are closer than they may appear. And he uses that to describe God's presence. That God is closer than he may appear. And there's great joy and delight in being able to embrace that and to recognize that. The Emmaus disciples, you know, when they're walking to Emmaus, they didn't know Jesus was with them. That didn't mean that God didn't show up. They were not aware of his presence. By the way, I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable about using that phrase, but more the sense of that it is our awareness of God that is the spiritual transition point, not so much of God appearing and disappearing on a whimsical basis. But why is it that we struggle to be aware of God? Why is it that sometimes we just don't sense that he is with us? I think one of the major reasons is that we tend to interpret the sense of God's presence through our emotions. We tend to interpret almost all of life through our emotions. If we're upbeat people and if life is good to us, we're positive, we're thankful, we're grateful, and God is good. And we celebrate that. But if our temperament or issues of faith are such, or life experiences are such that are difficult, very often we interpret life through the lens of struggle and difficulty. And actually, this tends to be more and more what happens as you grow older and older. When we're young, everything is positive, the world's our oyster, all those kinds of things. And then things happen in our families. Things happen in our vocation. We start experiencing difficulties that everyone does experience through life. And we have enough experience, we look back at the past and we feel guilty about things that happened or things we wish we would have done. And that takes away some energy of experiencing God's presence. When we look at the future, we can feel very anxious about what if this doesn't happen or what if we have to make this happen? We've got to do it. And if it doesn't do it, the whole kingdom's going to fall apart or our job's going to fall apart or our family's going to fall apart or something's going to not work. And so we become anxious and we no longer sense God's presence. Or even the emotions of the present tense. And the negative emotion of the present tense is often experienced as boredom. That somehow the present just isn't worth it. That something's got to be better. It was better before, or it's going to be better later, but it sure isn't better now. This is not a new experience. The Desert Fathers in the 4th and 5th century, they had a term for it. They called it acedia. And it was the sense of being inattentive to God because of a sense of boredom with the present. Now, I think that that is exacerbated in our culture for a couple of reasons. One is that there's so much happening, and we are so busy that we can't absorb it all, and so we emotionally retract. Henry Nouwen says we're bored and busy at the same time. And it seems like that's an oxymoron, impossible, but so often that's true in our jobs. We have so much to do. It's not like we can't do anything, but the fact there is so much to do, we become bored with having to do what's right in front of us. The other issue is that there's so much activity around us that puts pressure on us that we just have to back away from it. Those of us in the cabinet are reading Thomas Friedman's book, The World is Flat. We're going to be discussing it tomorrow. That's a very stimulating, interesting book about what is happening around the world. One of the parables he quotes in there comes from Africa. It's the parable of the gazelle and the lion. And the way he describes it, he says the gazelle wakes up every morning thinking, I've got to start running. Because if I don't run, the lion's going to eat me. The lion wakes up every morning thinking, I've got to start running, because if I don't, I'll never catch those gazelles. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're the lion or the gazelle. No matter what your position of power or whatever, you just feel you have to keep running. And I sense that that's, I know in publishing it's that way. I wake up every morning and thinking how far behind I got since yesterday in terms of what I need to be doing, what I need to be thinking about. The pressure that we feel culturally, technology, relationships, the expansion of all the stimulation is exhausting. But it's also addictive. And it's why we keep wanting more and more. Mm-hmm. That the more stimulation you have, the less satisfying it is. And you need to have more and more stimulation, which becomes more and more boring. Now, there is a metaphor in Scripture of running. Paul talks about running the race. So there is a sense that we are called to be committed in terms of what God has called us to. But the primary metaphor and description of our relationship with God is not of running, but it's of resting. And I think the challenge for us in InterVarsity is how do we run and rest at the same time or in rhythm that is appropriate, that does not exhaust ourselves or others, and in a way that helps us experience God's presence. And what I'd like to suggest is this: the sacrament of the present, the sacrament of the moment, being attentive to what God is saying to us, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. Jean-Pierre de Caussade says that every moment we live is like an ambassador who declares the will of God. And I have found that just a very inspiring thing to keep in my mind, that how is this moment declaring the will of God? Now, it's very easy to go into legalism and feel guilty all of a sudden that this moment didn't work. and that's not the spirit of the quote. It's more the sense that whatever we're doing, there's a way in which God has called us to communicate his will through us, through our gifts. I'm sure we all believe that Jesus is with us in our daily work, that he calls all of us, no matter what our jobs are, whether we're on campus or whether we're in accounting, or whether we're behind a computer in a cube, or in meetings relating to the public. All these kinds of things are vocational calls of God. But at times, I think we can sense that there's a hierarchy of spirituality according to our vocation. And again, this is not new. In medieval times, it was very clear that if you were a monk, you were the most spiritual, because you didn't relate to anybody. You could be off by yourself, and therefore you could be most spiritual. The pastors, they were second-tier spirituality, because they were able to go on retreat, but they had to relate to people. So they were sort of tainted in their spirituality. And the lowest level were the common people, the workers or the laity, because they were soiled in doing the work of their jobs. Now, I think we probably were very much aware that that's not right, that doesn't feel very biblical, that doesn't feel very 1 Corinthians 12-ish, that you have gifts that are honored and gifts that are not as honored, and yet you need to have the flip-flop, you need to honor each other, and God gives all his gifts for the development of his body. But yet deep down, I suspect that many of us wonder about that. You know, our evangelical hierarchy is if you're in the mission field, that's the most spiritual. You're the most zealous for God. If you're a campus staff or if you're raising support, that's sort of the second level of really being spiritual. But if you're here at the NSC or at IVP or at camps or things where if you send a prayer letter out, what do you say? You know, what can you tell about donor receipts that make people want to jump up and down and share with everyone else? We can look at ourselves and feel that we are inferior, or somehow that our job is not the same as somebody else's job, someone who receives more public honor. Again, this is not a new thing. Now, if you go back to the 4th century, there's a story in the what is called the time period of the church fathers and the church mothers, the desert fathers. You had these abbas. They were those that were wise men that people would come to ask for wisdom. And then they developed sort of communities to try to deal with spiritual life. And there's this one story about a young brother who came to Abbas Silvanus, who is well known for his pithy sayings and response to people. And this brother was young and vigorous and just wanting to be very spiritual, and he's always praying and always studying the Bible. And he was really upset with all those people that are out working in the field and doing other jobs. So he came to Abbas Silvanus and said, "What is the matter with these people? They are not spiritual. They should be like me." And the Abba said, "Go to your cell, your little private space, and the cell will teach you." So the brother went and did more praying and Bible study. And as the day went on, he got rather hungry, and no food was brought to his cell. And finally, by the end of the day, he complained and called for Abba Silvanus and said, "I don't have any food, and I wasn't planning on fasting today." And the Abba said, "Oh, food is only for those who are less spiritual." And the sense of it was that this person didn't realize how those that were working in the fields, those that were doing the farming, those that were using their hands in manual work were enabling him to pray and do Bible study. And that's not a level of who's more spiritual, but a matter of the spirituality flowing through the jobs that we were called to do. God is with us in the present moment. We just published another book, which is a wonderful book called Water from a Deep Well by Jerry Sitzer. And then he traces a history of spirituality from the very beginning of the church up to the present time. And in addition to having a chapter on martyrdom, the early church, and chapter on monastic movement, and chapter on missions and evangelism, and all the things that the church has done over the centuries, he has a chapter on ordinariness. And it's a wonderful chapter in talking about how God speaks in ordinary time. That God speaks to someone like Joseph, who was a carpenter. He wasn't a priest. Mary, you know, this young couple, they were not out in preparing to be spiritual leaders. They were just doing their jobs of being teenagers. One is a carpenter, one is a young girl. And God chose them
to accomplish his purpose. How do we experience God? What does it mean to receive him in the present moment? I'm not sure I have a handy-dandy solution to that for every one of us, but more just to raise awareness of it. And for me, this happened this past weekend. I was out in Colorado. Alice and I were visiting our daughter, Elisa, and her husband, Eric, and their daughter, Eden. And I think it was on Saturday. I was on babysitting duty while Eden was having her nap. And Alice and Elisa were out, and Eric was working. And it was just so quiet in the house. And for those of you who are parents, or probably all of us have done babysitting at some time, when you're babysitting, there's just a wonderful time when they're quiet, but the uncertainty of when they're going to wait. And how much can you get done before? And so I was actually working on this talk, and I heard this whimpering from the other room. And I first thought, no, I hadn't finished yet. And when that happens, you don't have much choice. You go in, and I picked her up and put her on my shoulder. And so she was sort of whimpering. And then she just stopped. And she jerked her head back, and her tears were still coming down her cheeks. And she looked at me, and she recognized who I was, and just smiled and giggled. And it was like, oh, I know who you are. You're with me. Life's okay, you know. All of a sudden, life is fine. There's something about the innocence of a child who can live in the present, who can experience the immediate and respond with joy, and that relationship that I'm being cared for because I recognize who's with me. And that's the thought I'd like to leave with you, that as we go into the Advent season, with all the various messages and expectations that come, may there be that greater sense that God is with us every moment of every day. Metaphorically, we are like Mary. We are God-bearers. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are created in the image of God. There's so much theology in terms about that. But in terms of what happens today in that phone call or that email or that decision or that meeting, may we all be more aware that God is with us, and also be like Joseph, who will declare to people around us, Emmanuel, God with us. May I pray for us. Father, we thank you for this wonderful assurance and comfort and encouragement that you are with us all the time, and that this is not dependent on what we do or what we feel or what we think. Is the reality of your divine grace, that you have chosen us and called us to be your children, your daughters, your sons. You've chosen to indwell us. You've chosen to use us. But most of all, you've chosen to be with us. And so we come to you as our Heavenly Father, thankful for your Spirit within us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who lives before us and lives in us as well. And pray that this day, in various moments, that you will give each of us a glimpse, a deeper awareness of your presence, of your love, and of your delight in a way that spiritually makes us giggle in thanksgiving and gratitude. Go before us this day in all of our jobs, in all of our callings. We pray that you would lead the way and that we'd respond with thanksgiving and delight. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.